Glad that you are with us. Hello, my Searchlight peeps. I see a lot of my Searchlight people here. Good to see you all. And for the St. Paul folk, that's probably why you don't know the person sitting next to you. We canceled our Sunday afternoon services at Searchlight Ministries and encouraged everyone to come on over here. So did have someone show up at the Saturday night service. We had someone show up at the Sunday morning, 8 o'clock service. We had about 8 or 9 at the last service, and then everyone else. So glad that you guys could be here, and maybe there'll be even some that show up tonight. So we're going to be diving into a brand new book, the book of Hosea. Let me tell you something. This has been fun studying just this first chapter of Hosea. So I invite you to, if you got your Bibles, I always encourage you to bring your Bibles. You can write in them. You can take notes. There's also Bibles in the pews there. Also in your bulletin, if you want to use the front part, there's also the text there, but having your own Bible there is really, really important. It's a great thing to have. So let's pray again, because this is some good stuff. Lord, as we approach your holy word, we are truly grateful to be able to read it, but we can't understand it without your Spirit guiding us through that. So we ask for your Spirit to move freely among us so that we might learn and understand, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever actually asked the question of how God must feel whenever we sin? I know it's a question I normally don't ask a whole lot, because I'm one of those quick to the cross kind of guys. Like, I sin. Oh, yeah. Like most guys, we're like, sorry, and then we just rush to the cross and we're like, let's be done with it. But have you ever stopped to really think what is the impact that our sin has against God? When we start to understand that, we're going to start to understand more of the book of Hosea. We're also going to be able to understand a whole lot in the Old Testament. Again, I mentioned this before, but I think we sometimes think the God of the Old Testament is the angry God, and he's always upset, and he's blasting places and screaming and yelling in judgment. It's in the book of Hosea that we actually understand a whole lot more, because we see what our sin does in terms of the psyche of God. To help you understand it, I don't want a show of hands, but has anyone here been cheated on by a spouse, or maybe back when you were dating a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Have you ever known anyone to have been cheated on? As a pastor, I see that a lot, probably more than you could imagine. The sad part was I just saw it yesterday too. And I had to sit in an office and look at this person who was absolutely crushed because her fiancé had cheated on her. Just absolutely horrible. That's the type of thing that's happening here in the book of Hosea. How Hosea is going to lay out what our sin means to God, laying it out that essentially when we sin, it is as if we're cheating on God. We are engaging in adulterous behavior. And when you start thinking that, we start walking a mile in God's shoes and we can understand what is happening. Again, we're not here to wink at sin. We're not here to say, oh, it's no big deal. Our sin actually does affect God, and it's amazing then when we understand that, the depth of God's amazing grace back to us. To help us understand Hosea, we've got to understand the context and the times. So to help me out, y'all are going to become the kingdom of Israel for me for a little while. Does that sound good? And I'm really glad, because there's a whole lot of extra people here, because, you know, it's easier for me to put signs out and stuff like that. So first of all, we've got the kingdom of Israel at the time of Hosea doing his preaching. It's a split kingdom. There was a civil war that took place, and it was divided in the north and the south. So y'all are going to be my south people down here. And let's put it right about here. Do you like my fancy signs? Yeah. These are the borders. So just hold this up, and so you are my border patrol, right? Hold up. Yeah. Except we'll hold it like this way. There we go. Like we're a border. Yeah. Perfect. Awesome. Yeah. So yeah, and you don't have to hold both. Make him hold one. There we go. Come on now. Hold it up high. Hold it up high and proud. There we go. You're the border. So you people are here in the north, and you are the kingdom known as Israel. So all throughout Hosea, and mostly through the prophets too, when they talk about the kingdom of Israel, that is you guys up here in the north. And you are all bad. You are all bad. Bad. And that's one of the reasons why is when you read the material in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and the parallel material in 1 and 2 Chronicles, you realize that every king of the north was a bad king. And all of you were horrible. And you had a capital. Where's the capital? The capital of the northern kingdom. Samaria. There we go. Samaria is right about where DJ's at. So I'm going to pass that on down. DJ is the capital of the northern kingdom. Well, he's Samaria. Now, in the south, do you remember the capital in the south? Jerusalem. And that's right about the soundboard, so Pastor Ron's going to be Jerusalem for us. Now, the southern kingdom, remember, who's all bad? Y'all are all bad. Now, the south, right here past the borderline, you guys, the kingdom of Judah, the capital of Jerusalem, you were about 50-50. You had some kings that were good and some kings that were bad. So you kind of had it together, but you still didn't quite get everything right. One of the reasons why the northern kingdom hated the southern kingdom is because Jerusalem was all the way down there. Lynn, that's a long way to go in worship, don't you think? No, it's not. Yeah, you're first. For some people, they're like, I would travel, whatever. Now, but you guys remember, you're all evil, right? You're all bad. You're all selfish. So you would look at that and you'd go, there ain't no way I'm going to travel all the way down past my capital city, cross the border, and into Jerusalem. That's just not fair. And so the northern kingdom built two temples. And those two temples were at places, you're the most northern point for me here, so you are now the place of Dan, all right? The northernmost place, and then in this amazing stroke of weirdness, it should be right here, but we'll put it one thing for. They built another temple right near the borderline. Let me hold it the right way up. And that was called Bethel. And Bethel is where this other temple, you don't have to hold it right in front of her face. Like, here you go. Bethel. So we got Bethel and Dan. Now, what they did because of Bethel and Dan, because they were so bad, because the kings were so bad, they erected inside these two temples golden calves. This could be like a melodrama, yeah. Ooh. These golden calves in Exodus were a reminder that when they came out of the land of Egypt and followed Moses out and went to Mount Sinai to go and worship, Moses takes a quick little jaunt up Mount Sinai. And within a couple of days, boneheaded brother Aaron starts fashioning these golden calves to worship. Add to it that the number one cult in that time was the Baal cult. And Baal was represented as a bull. So what's happening here in Bethel and Dan is worship, horrible, nasty worship, is taking place because they don't want to go all the way into Jerusalem. Also at this time of Hosea, you guys are happy. Everyone here's got a job. Your 401ks are fat, full, and happy. You have absolutely nothing to worry about because big bad Assyria, which is way up over here, way up in the north and a little bit to the east, Assyria was the big powerhouse, the one that everyone was scared of. Assyria, though, was having its own problems. They had countries and areas around them that they were warring with. Places that they had conquered, but they were fighting back. And so Assyria didn't even have its eyes on Israel for the longest time because they were battling their own thing. But eventually, Assyria would come and take a look at what was happening in Israel. That's the reason why most of the times the prophets that were showing up, the false prophets, were saying things like, y'all are good. Y'all are the children of God, chosen by Him. Sin? No, no. Sin's no big deal. No, the temples, Dan and Bethel, no, you're fine. You're good. It's okay to worship. See, God's not upset. If God were upset, He would have sent something and conquered you guys. But He seems to be happy with it. So just continue on in your sin and everything's going to be fine. Eventually, the true prophets showed up, and they started saying something totally different. They said, there's coming a day when Assyria is going to come in 722 BC, years before Hosea dies, he's going to come in and wipe out all of the northern kingdom, taking down the capital of Samaria, decimating this whole area. Southern kingdom fares a little better. 701, Jerusalem is surrounded, but in this amazing stroke of miraculous intervention, God sends an angel of death and kills 185,000 enemy soldiers, which would be really cool to see, if you ask me. I would have loved to have seen that. But finally, Jerusalem does fall in 586. That's the context. What's really interesting is you see how a lot of the Israelite nation was a lot like America today. You know, it's real easy when things are going great, when you're happy in life, when you don't have many struggles. But let's be honest, the times that you see your faith growing and your reliance on God gets higher is when things are bad. When things are good, I have a tendency to forget about who God is. We may not erect golden calves in our churches, but anything that we do that says that we can handle everything on our own is tantamount to idolatry. Go ahead and put your signs down. That's what's so important about this, because we might read this whole thing about idolatry and go, oh, well, we don't do it, we don't do it. If you rely on yourself to get through the day, and dare I say most of us do, because if you're anything like me, it often escapes your brain. You can just do your stuff. I don't really need to pray. Things are going well in my life. I don't really pray until someone gets sick or I get in trouble, and then I start throwing up prayers to God. That's the culture of Hosea's time. That's the culture of our time. Hosea is one of two prophets that prophesied of the northern kingdom. So it's kind of unique in that aspect. If you want any other parallel material to find out some of the other sins of the north, Amos is a big one. Probably the number one sin that Amos was talking about was oppression of the poor and stealing from people that don't have anything. Hosea is going to come in and really attack the whole concept of false worship and idolatry. He starts off this section of Scripture that's called the Minor Prophets. And you might think, gosh, Minor Prophet, why is he called a Minor Prophet? It has nothing to do with his message. It just has to do with the length of how much he talks and writes. So Hosea happens to be the first of the Minor Prophets because he writes the longest material. That's the setting, Hosea chapter 1. And I'm just going to prep you. I'm going to get a whole three verses today, because I had all the background information. I had to go through that. But we want to see what actually happens in this, and you'll be amazed at some of the other stuff that takes place. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Where's Judah? South. You guys right there. So the kings of the south. And during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, which is the kingdom of north. So that's real important. That's why Hosea, they located Hosea in terms of chronology, and he spans those kings of the south and of the north. We don't know anything else about this Mr. Hosea guy. I really wish we kind of did. We don't know what he did for a job. Was he a carpenter? Was he a farmer? Was he a merchant? Was he a priest? Did he have any ties with the religious community at the time? We don't know anything about his family. We just know that he's the son of Beeri. I don't know who Beeri is. I don't know what dreams and aspirations Mr. Beeri had for Hosea, his own son. We don't know exactly a lot of the details around it. God just kind of comes in this stark contrast, in this quick way, and boom, we get thrust into this story. Verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. I don't think this is what Hosea had planned in his life. And that's often how God works, is he comes into our nice, neat little world and asks us to do sometimes things that are not all too pleasant and all too enjoyable. And what he asks is absolutely amazing. This is still a little bit like what was happening in the Old Testament time. There were other times that God taps people on the shoulder and tells them to do some rather crazy things. Isaiah was one of them. Isaiah, also a contemporary, because he saw the vision in Isaiah 6 when the year that King Uzziah died, the same guy mentioned here in Hosea's passage. Good old Isaiah was told by God to go and walk through the city for an entire year naked. So to help us understand, no, I'm just kidding. Like, whoa, what church did I attend right here? No, I'm just kidding. But think about it. What would you do? You're walking down the street and you're like, oh, there's Isaiah. All righty, yeah. Isaiah, this is good. This is, stay over there. Isaiah, so why are you walking around naked? Because that is really disturbing. And he says, because Assyria is going to come. And when Assyria shows up, he is going to take away the entire northern kingdom, and you all are going to be taken into captivity. And when you are led out, you will be led out naked, stripped, and barren. And you will be taken into captivity. Let me tell you, there comes a little extra special punch when you don't just say it, but then all of a sudden model it. Same thing with Ezekiel. He was an interesting character. God asked Ezekiel, he says, you know, my people are going to end up being carried off into a foreign land. And when they do, they're going to eat food that's defiled. So to help us understand this, Ezekiel, you're going to make up some really nasty bread. And you are going to cook it over human excrement. Isn't that great? Yeah, which is exactly what Ezekiel does. He goes, no. And God says, okay, fine. You can do it over cow poop. I'll allow that. So Ezekiel does. He has to cook his food over cow poop. He creates a whole big giant mock-up of the city, and he lays siege to it. Again, wouldn't that be cool? Like he's up there going, rah, and help me. And people are like, Ezekiel, are you okay, dude? And then he goes and lays on his side for 490 days. And they're like, why are you doing that? He says, because when the northern kingdom falls, you're going to be carried off into exile. And you're going to be gone for 490 years. Then he flips over on his side and he lays on his left side for 70 years. And he's like, what's that for? He said, well, the kingdom in the south, you're going to be gone for 70 years. Could you imagine laying on your side for that long of a period? Over a year? Like, I don't know how comfortable that's got to be. And then he does one other thing. I love it. God taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, I want you to show that it's going to be really bad and people are going to try to escape. So I want you to model this for the people. So he says, people, I have a word from the Lord. And then he goes all stealth and he grabs a little backpack and he starts running through the city. And I don't know if there's Mission Impossible theme music going, but that would be cool. To dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 and he gets to the wall, and he starts digging in the wall, and then he digs through the wall, and he squeezes through it. And again, this whole time, people are looking at him like, Ezekiel, you hit a little too much of the sauce last night? Yeah, I don't know what you're doing. And he goes, when it comes, when Assyria comes in, this place, you will not escape. Some of you will be able to leave out the city. But most of you are going to die. Instead of just telling the people what was going to happen, he had the people live it out. It's true that I would be very suspect if God taps you on the shoulder and says, walk around naked for a year. I'd be like, oh, I think you might have eaten something bad last night. I'm not too sure if that was God. But I will say this. Your life is a sermon. It doesn't matter if you don't want it to be or not. Your life is a sermon. The question becomes, what are you preaching? What are you communicating? What are you sharing with the people around you? When you speak harshly to your spouse, what message about God are you sending to your children? When you get cut off in the road and you scream and yell and give international hand signals, what are you communicating about God? When you hold a grudge against someone else, what are you communicating about God? When you withhold forgiveness because that person just doesn't deserve it, what are you preaching about God? Dare I say, we often preach a false God because we don't take the time to really understand that our lives are sermons. Hosea's is a rather dramatic sermon, and he's told to take this adulterous wife. I won't go into all the details of how I came to this conclusion because it was this long, drawn-out thing. There's different theories of Gomer, that's the wife, not related to Mr. Pyle. Gomer, some people believe that Gomer was a prostitute already and that she even had kids through her prostitution. After reading it, now some people go even worse in a total another direction and say that she was just, it was just an analogy and she was a spiritual prostitute, i.e. she was a pagan, but that doesn't make any sense whatsoever when you read the text. This is what I believe happened. I believe that Hosea was told to go and marry a woman who at that time was not an adulterous woman, but was later going to become one. And how would you like that as a calling from God? Hey, guess what? You're going to marry someone. They're going to cheat on you, not just once, not just twice. They're also going to have a couple kids through their adulterous affairs. And then ultimately, they're going to sell themselves back onto the sex market, and you're going to have to go and buy them back. Anyone want that job? Yeah. That's what I believe happened. He's told to go and marry a hooker who's going to pimp herself out. That's how dramatic it is, because people were sinning. I hear stuff like this, and it blows me away, because I am amazed at how much God loves me. Go back to the person, or maybe yourself, who's been cheated on. Let's say a friend comes to you, and they're dating or they're married, and they share with you that their husband or their wife or boyfriend or girlfriend have been cheating on them. And they look at you through the tears, and they say, "What should I do?" And your response is, "Drop them like a hot rock. Are you kidding me? Leave the bum. Leave the girl." Would anyone here give different advice? And again, we have the opportunity in Scripture. It does say that those that are victims of adulterous relationships can, in fact, divorce their spouse. Because that's the natural response. We want to drop them like a hot rock. Now, what happens if you came and found out that the person cheated not just once, but twice, with different people, and then also had a sex addiction, and constantly went out and cheated? Now what would your advice be? Run faster. That would be my advice. Get out of Dodge and do it quickly. That's what we do to God. And yet God does not drop us like a hot rock. I want you to think about that. I read this stuff and I am amazed. Because if I were God, and aren't you glad I'm not, if I were God, we would all be toast. How dare we play with God that way? But God, in an amazing stroke of love, says, "I will take you back. I will not just forgive you once. I will forgive you twice, three, four, five times. I will forgive you 70 times seven times if I need to. That is how much I love you." And you can imagine that God is angry. Do you think God would be angry at our sin, at our adultery, at the way we rely on ourselves? Yeah, God's really upset, and he had to punish. And you know who he punished? Jesus Christ, his own son. That to me, I read this stuff in Hosea, I can't get over it. I think it is incredible that God would be willing to take us back even though we are as nasty as we are. And then he bids us, your life is to now become a sermon? And what are you going to preach? Are you going to preach grace and love in your words? Or are you going to preach anger and hatred? Are you going to show unforgiveness? Or are you going to withhold? Are you going to be merciful? Or are you going to be wrathful? Your life is a sermon. Let it be preached. I know it feels like it just got started, but alas, this is where we must end, because next week we get to hear all about the names that Hosea gives to his children. One of them, his own child. The next two, children from other men. And you will be amazed what he names them, but then you'll be amazed at how quickly God comes in with the word of grace. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I cannot believe that you would love us the way you do. We have relied upon ourselves. We have relied upon our money, our 401ks, our retirements. We've relied on everything in this world. How often have we not relied upon you? And there's been times, Lord, that things have been so good, I just don't think of you, and for that I am sorry. It's tantamount to me just committing adultery. And the fact that you don't destroy me is incredible. When I read through Hosea, Lord, I can't imagine that this was the life that Hosea wanted. Sometimes I don't think you can imagine, we can't imagine this was the life you would want us to live. We are sorry. Our sin is not something to be laughed at or winked at or joked about. Our sin is serious. And we have cheated. And all we can do is simply come back like a prodigal son, asking for your mercy and forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, also for the times when we have not portrayed you as the God that you are, but instead we've given horrible messages. Lord, like Hosea, you may ask us to do some strange things, like love our spouse even when they're unlovable, like treating our neighbor with respect even when they don't respect us, by taking care of children even if they don't wish to be taken care of. You ask, and we are happy to do so because you have done so much for us. Give us now your Spirit and the courage to go out and live the life that you have called for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name.